victory report that Brother Glenn Usman was up at Fox Lake doing a Bible study. He had 43 souls in attendance there. So we're grateful for those individuals that are in deficit situations, but they look to the Lord for the change in their life. I would like to have the trio come. I've asked them to sing a song, and it is going to tie in to what I'm going to present tonight. I'm doing something a little bit different. The last graduation, I talked about the fact that the lesson was for the CIPers, and this time, this lesson is more for the church. This program has been in existence now for 11, actually next month it will be 12 years that we've been doing this, and we've talked about the program, the things that, yes, praise God. And along those lines, you know, anytime that you do anything for the Lord, Satan always tries to shut it down. So for the past 12 years, you know, and I'm not being critical of anyone, it's just an observation, but there have been individuals from the Dane County Sheriff's Office that have been in great support of this program. Is because of Sheriff Hamlin that this program came about, but there have also been some deputies that felt that this program should not be in existence, that the individuals, these precious souls, that they should just be left in jail and be punished. You know, but that's not anywhere close to right. But because of God's grace, none of those attempts to shut this program down has succeeded. So I do thank him very much for that. Hallelujah. And now if the trio would sing, please. Glory, glory, glory. Thank you, trio. You may be seated. The rough side of the mountain. Why did I choose that? I chose that because people, places, and things will let you down. There are things in this earth that we choose to believe in. We look for the easier and the softer way. And look at what it gets us. Oops, I thought I had you, but oh well. Next time. Anything in this world that's worth having is worth putting some effort into and working for. The rough side of the mountain. What am I going to do tonight? First of all, I'm going to announce that we have a cake reception for the graduates. So everyone here, yes, that likes cake, I do, in the fellowship hall after the graduation, please come and greet the graduates and enjoy some cake and punch. Okay. Well, we won't have you there tonight, but we'll think about that for the next time. Thank you. There you go. She's got a point. She's got a point. Okay, now what we're going to do tonight is we've been talking about this program and have this program into effect for the past 11 going on 12 years. And there have been a select number of people within the church that have felt the call to become a part of this. And I'm not going to call any of those people out or anything else, but one thing I would like to say about them is those people that have gone through the CIP program and that are still here in the church are some of the most prolific soul winners that this church has. And I'm not taking anything away from anyone else, but these are individuals that have the ability to make a connection. Why? I'll tell you why. I meant to have this prepared, but I didn't. I wanted to have a T-shirt that said, been there, done that, got the T-shirt. But I didn't get that done. I was talking to Brother Will earlier today, and he was talking about the fact that people are watching him. They're seeing him in his life and how things have changed. And they're watching him. You know, we all come from somewhere. We all have histories, and we all have pasts. And based upon the things that we have done in our lives and the people see us making a change in our lives, they want to know, wait, why is it that you, all of a sudden now, things are going well for you? You know, why is it that the bottom still continues to fall out for me, but yet things are going well for you? And that's a testimony of what God can do. People also that are on, that come from where I come from, alcohol and drugs in the streets, we need a sign. We need to know that you understand where I have been, what I have been through. Otherwise, I don't necessarily want to talk with you, even though it's contradictory in that the very thing that you have, having not gone through that, is the thing that we want. We want to learn how to live life on life's terms without alcohol, without drugs, without crime, without any of those other things. But nonetheless, we have a stigma associated with it. So what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to give the church a CIP lesson. We're going to go through a lesson. And what I would like also is I would like church participation. Now, in this case, I would like for the CIP students not to participate. Not to participate, but I want the church to participate. Verbalize with me. Can I get an agreement with that?
Yes.
Praise God. All right. I talked to staff, and what I would like to do is I would like to talk about the lessons. Because a lot of times we announce at CIP and we talk about the fact that CIP deals with alcohol and drugs, but CIP deals with so much more than that. There are six life areas in the world, and there are seven within the church. The six that are in the world are alcohol and drugs, health, legal, psychological, emotional, social setting and family, vocational education, and financial. And the longer you are in the world, in the streets, the more of these life areas become affected. You can go to conventional treatment, you know, and most people will go to conventional treatment and go right back to doing what it was they did before. Why? Because conventional treatment doesn't do anything about that seventh life area. Doesn't do anything at all about it. And that's the spiritual side. We are spiritual beings. And we need to have something done in that area. If your life is out of balance, it's just like if you've got a shoe with one heel on it and one off. You're going to have back problems. You're going to have leg problems. You know, problems are going to come. But this program talks about, number one, who am I? A lot of times we don't have self-esteem when we're living out there in the world. We don't know who we are. We've lost direction. We have toxic families that teach us that we don't have any value whatsoever. And we grow up believing these things. And if you grow up believing that, what do you think your outcome is going to be? You're going to look for a release, you know? If the very thing that's supposed to be encouraging you and uplifting you is bringing you down and draining you, you're going to look for some relief somewhere. And it doesn't, you know, alcohol and drugs in the streets end up being an easy way out. And it's an escape. But the thing is, in that escape, we end up going down. You know, we're trying to find our way to lift ourselves up out of situations, but the means that we use to lift ourselves up, all it does is take us down. If you want to be a successful failure, do absolutely nothing, and you're guaranteed to fail. You're going to go down. Hence, the rough side of the mountain. I'm going up the rough side of the mountain. If you want to achieve anything worthwhile in life, you've got to put effort into it. You've got to move up. You've got to move upwards towards a goal. You cannot stay stagnant. You cannot do the same things that you already proven to yourself that they don't work. Tonight is an opportunity for any and everyone here that hasn't come to a relationship with God, that they can do that. You can change your outcome, and it's so simple. It burns my heart because, I mean, I've gone through this myself, and I don't remember why. Why would you want to stay stuck? Why would you want to stay stuck in the midst of what you're going through? Stay stuck in the midst of all the suffering when the one answer that you want to need is right here in front of your face. But lesson one, who am I? A lot of times we don't know that. We can't answer that question. We don't know what our boundaries are. We let people come into our lives and affect us day in and day out because we won't stand up for anything because we don't know what to stand up for. Developing Christian character is the second lesson. Learning what it means to stand up, to believe in something greater than self, to find something that's going to be supportive of us, that's going to move us up and out of the situation that we're in. The third lesson is, what does alcohol and drugs do to the family? Coping with the problems of life. Christian values that strengthen the family. Parenting. Firm steps to financial freedoms. Does this sound like something that you wouldn't want to have in your life? This information that you wouldn't want to have? Because, you know, I know a lot of times for me, all of these were the main problems that I had in my life when I was out there in the world. Christian morals and values. Developing respect for authority and law enforcement. That is one of the biggest obstacles that we run into in this program. I don't like the police. Okay. I can understand that. You know, police are human. Police are people just like we are. We make mistakes. They make mistakes. This is not, you know, anything about them one way or the other. But the one thing is factual. God set authority over man. He set judges over us. Why? Because we asked for it. The people asked God for judges. There's a need for police. Because if you don't have police, then it becomes the law of the biggest gun. Or back then, the biggest sword. You know? The thing is, if there were no criminals, there would be no need for police. Cause and effect. If you want to get the police out of your life, stop committing crimes. And amazingly, they go away. Building self-esteem. And three steps to freedom. The one thing that we want, the critical things, those three steps are repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost to give us the power to overcome the situations and the problems in life. This is the lesson that we teach the adults in our program. There is a new program that is being developed for the youth. We did have a CIP youth that was very similar to this one. This new program is called God's New Breeds of Champions. And it's for youth. It is a preventative program, and we're going to be implementing this soon within the body for those that are 18 and under, 17 and under. So please pray for this, that it would grow, and your participation is required. Now, I said all of that to say what? Those of you that are here that have not participated in the CIP program, if you want to be a greater effective witness, come into this program. Come and see. Come and get to know these individuals. Because the only difference between them and you, they got caught. That's the only difference. The Bible tells us for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right, lesson three, what alcohol and drugs do to the family. The way that we normally do this is that we go through this and we will have one of the students read. And would you, Sister Millen, go to the next slide, please. And as we go through and read this, we ask that the students come up with what they believe the answers are to these blanks. So we will start. No normal person really wants to hurt those whom he loves. However, a person under the influence of drugs and alcohol is not a normal person. It is not fair to have one's wife and children live in constant fear of anger. Any other thoughts? Did I hear verbal? Verbal. Next, please. In constant fear of verbal and what other type of abuse?
Physical.
Physical. You really only hurt the ones you love, right? Okay. It is not fair to spend one's money on alcohol and drugs when one should be spent on... I missed that. When it should be spent on bread, or in essence, money, cologne? No, I'm hearing things. Okay. When it should be spent on bread, or in essence, food and sustenance for the house. Guilt and remorse may cause a person to confess his wrongs, but cannot undo the harm done. How many times do we say, I'm sorry? I'm sorry I did that. Next time it'll be different. Next time I won't do it. And it's just a lie until the next time, right? Yeah. The only answer is complete and full. What was that? Repentance? Yes. But we're looking for another one right now. We haven't got to that salvation's message yet. Sobriety. Abstinence, yes, sobriety, abstinence. The Holy Ghost will give us the power and strength, yes, and the strength to achieve this. Now, this is speaking of what's coming in the future. If you give your life to God, you no longer have to be a servant to sin. Coming to know God, when you get filled with the Holy Ghost, it gives you the power to become an overcomer, to overcome whatever it is that's a problem, that's problematic in your life. I had a problem with alcohol and drugs for 20 years. I gave my life to God, and when I finally got serious, alcohol and drugs were gone. I'm 27, 25 years clean of alcohol and drugs in the streets. Hallelujah. And that's not because of me, because there's nothing good in me. It was the power of God dwelling within me that gave me the power to become an overcomer. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." That Spirit gives us the power to overcome. What does this mean for you? At one time in our society, when one spoke of alcoholism, your mind went where? What did you see as an alcoholic? I thought it was an alcoholic. A little bit louder. A what? Down here, you thought nothing of it. Okay, well, some of you may be too young to know this word, but it's called Skid Row. They thought alcoholics were winos and drug addicts. They were all down on Skid Row. These were people that were out, down on their luck. They were, you know, just living in the streets, drinking wine out of a bottle. You know why they used to think that people drank wine out of, and alcohol out of a bottle, out of a paper bag? Because they hate to see the bottom coming, because that meant they had to go out and do something to get some more. To those people referred to as winos, but all this has changed in the closing days of the 20th century. Alcoholism and drugs have become prevalent in the last decade and has moved right down the sides of Main Street and into the living rooms of the North American home. No one suffers like the family, correct, when even one person is on alcohol or drugs. Even though when I was drinking, I would tell myself, I would lie to myself, because I had to lie to myself first before I could lie to anybody else. But I would tell myself that it was okay if I went out and did what I did, because I didn't bring it home. My family didn't see it, you know, but I failed to see the fact that I was taking all of this money out of the house to go out and do alcohol and drugs and put the responsibility on my wife to make up the shortfall. It's kind of like if you got checks in the checkbook, we aren't broke. Alcoholism and drugs have become, someone once asked, even one person is on alcohol and drugs. That's the family affected. Someone once asked, who does the alcohol and drug user hurt the most? He hurts the ones that love him. That's right. You're not going to hurt your enemy because your enemy's not around. Your enemy doesn't care. He doesn't care what you do. It's the loved ones, the ones that are closest to you. When you start talking about the fact of what alcohol does, we don't think about this, but we start, you know, with alcohol affects the unborn. It's not unusual to be promiscuous when you are drinking and using drugs. You know, you go out, you drink, you find someone, you know, and at bar time, as they say, everybody starts looking better, you know. And then you wake up in the morning and look at what's next to you and you want to chew your arm off. You know what I'm saying? Forgive me, I digress. Alcohol and drugs. Let me ask you this. Would any of you like to have a child born with birth defects?
No.
No. But yet, you will go out and drink, do drugs, meet that person, and go and do whatever it is you do, and a child could be produced from that reaction between the two of you, and then the child has a lifelong affliction to them based upon the decisions that the parents made. stops being funny then, doesn't it? The unborn baby has done nothing to deserve this yet, because either the mother or the father was drinking, even during conception. It always has a negative or physical bearing on the unborn. They're affected mentally. They are slow learners, right? They never catch up in school, correct? Physically, severe heart problems, and there can be brain damage. Two blank, blank babies all favor each other more than their parents or siblings. Alcohol syndrome babies. It doesn't matter, black, white, Asian, they all look alike. They all, it's just there. Do you think that someone is working against you in this? Well, yeah, we are working against ourselves, but see, we don't realize that in the beginning. We think we're having fun. You know, all of our friends do it, our peer groups do it, so it's okay for us to do it. But we don't give a thought to the outcomes of what we do. This is just a night of fun. You know, and tomorrow I'm going to be sober and everything is going to be okay. It doesn't work that way all the time. All right. Affects the unborn child. No matter how small an amount of alcohol is consumed by the mother, it always affects the unborn child. It may not be as pronounced as alcohol syndrome babies, but there is, whether the child is slow in learning, whether there's a physical defect within the body. Alcohol is not good for you. Have any of you ever seen a mouse that's been poisoned or a rat that's been poisoned? Have you seen what it does before it dies? What does it do? Pat, you were an exterminator. What do, when DDT enters into a rat system, what happens? They don't know what they're doing. They're running around in circles. They're doing all kind of weird stuff. It poisons them. It is a poison to their system. The liver breaks down alcohol into acetaldehyde. That is what gets a person drunk. Acetaldehyde is a poison. You poison yourself. What a drunk or hangover is alcohol poisoning. And this is what we do to ourselves and then ask ourselves, are we having fun yet? Yeah, well, okay. Family chaos. When one, especially in a close family, is on alcohol or other drugs, it causes complete chaos or disorder. And not only are you affecting yourself by the fact that if you are the perpetrator within the family, but you're also causing families to become affected also. They're affected family members. They're codependent. They make excuses for you. They try to cover for you. You know, they make it possible for you to continue to do what you do while keeping the front up to everybody else that everything is normal, safe, and sane within our family. And it's a lie. It is a lie. Things are always out of their normal or proper places in relationships. How can you fulfill a promise that you have made to a partner when your new lover and mistress has become alcohol and drugs? And that has taken on more prominence and importance than anything else in your life. The truth is, when you become addicted to alcohol and drugs, they become your lover. And you will take them places you have never taken anyone else before. You will do things for them that you have never done with anyone else. And they're not good things. Not in the least. There is always, I'm going to move along with this because we are coming up against the clock. There are always, things are always out of their normal or proper place in the relationship. There is always confusion and disarray. We're not saying anything else, you know, about those other promises that are made that this time is going to be better. I'm going to do better. Just wait and see. Don't leave me this time. Hold on. I'll show and prove you. But nothing ever gets any better. It just gets worse. It's impossible for a family to function under these circumstances. The family unit starts to break down. Not only are you breaking down, the very thing that you said that you love and cared about, you're bringing it down with you. Day or night, the family doesn't know what to expect. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I know that there are people in this building that have had alcoholic or drug addicted parents, that you were afraid that you wouldn't find a place to hide when mom or dad came home because they took out the brunt of their anger against you. You hadn't done anything, but they took it out against you physically, sexually, emotionally. That affects you. And then you wonder, why is it that I grow up and do the same things that I told myself I wouldn't do, what my mom or my dad did to me, but yet here you are doing it. The reason for that is the mind is a blank computer of a child. You put good information in it, and as it used to be called, syntax error, faulty information. You put bad information in, you get bad actions out. And that can happen for a lifetime. Unless you become willing to make a change, become willing to stop the madness, become willing to stop those intergenerational cycles of craziness. Your family lives under constant fear and pressure of not knowing when or what will happen. Is this really what you want for a loved one? Someone that you're supposed to care about, someone that has your last name, someone that looks like you, someone that has your DNA? Is this what you really want for them? Because you're too selfish to admit that you're wrong, that you need some help to look outside of self to get what you truly need? Because you've proven to yourself already, alcohol and drugs is not doing it. The streets is not doing it. Why continue to do stuff that doesn't work? That's insanity. Fear. Financial difficulties. We knew that was coming. And if you haven't noticed, we're going down through alcohol, drug, health, legal, psychological, and vocational education and financial, because the longer you continue to drink and use drugs, the more of these life areas become affected. Alcohol and drugs in the family causes the family to suffer financially. If you're taking money out of the house, bills aren't getting paid. Food's not getting put on the table. School supplies aren't getting bought. So your children have to do without. Again, I want to ask the question of how many kids had to go to school and hand-me-downs while everybody else had a new stuff, and you felt less than as a child. Was that fair to you? No. But that's what selfish parents do. They're selfish. They don't think about what they do to anyone else other than self. It is not what it costs to get drunk or high. It is what it costs a person after they start drinking or using drugs. Alcohol and drugs rule or dominates one's thinking. I've asked this question. What is the term, I'm a senior moment now. Indentured servitude. Indentured servitude, if you don't know, is slavery. But it is slavery that one puts in themselves into. It's something else that someone else owns you. But when you pick up alcohol and drugs or the crime in the streets and money and all these other things, you become a servant to that. You make yourself a slave to that. You have to respond. You have to do what it tells you to do. You have to drink. You have to go out and seek more and more. You know, and it's important for us as people to have control. And we will tell you in a minute, I got to have control. But yet we willingly give it up. We willingly give it up for a drug or alcohol. But let someone else try to take it from you. You're ready to knuckle up and guard your grill and ready to fight. But you give it away. Servants to sin. They lose the power to direct or regulate restrain, or to bring themselves under control because alcohol and drugs influence their actions and conduct. When I was out there drinking and drugging, I would always say, I can control this. How asinine. How can you control anything that by its very nature makes you out of control? But we tell ourselves those lies. A person cannot govern his conduct when under the influence. He has a tendency to spend money freely without thought of the consequences. How many times, payday, you work 40 hours, 80 hours before you get that paycheck? I'm just going to go out and have a couple. And then a couple turns into whatever, and you go home broke. And now you got to make up what you like. You worked 80 hours for something that you gave up, being a good time Joe in a bar with somebody else, making sure that somebody else got drunk. And when you walk away, you have absolutely nothing. Has a tendency to spend money freely without thought of the consequences. Men who have worked hard all week stop off to have one or two with the boys on the way home and ends up spending all of the money. He finds himself with his heart pounding with fear, realizing what he has done to his family. I'll tell you something. When I was out using cocaine, as long as I knew that I could get cocaine, I had a constant desire and hunger for it. I had to have more. But the interesting thing is, when I came to the realization that I could not beg, borrow, steal to get any more money to get any more, the craving went away. The craving went away. I no longer had it. But I did have the reality of having to go home and face my wife. And that wasn't any fun. Not at all. Tobacco. The use of tobacco, especially smoking, kills millions of people around the world each year. Often it is easier to get people off of heroin, cocaine, and alcohol than it is cigarettes. Smoking kills the inside of the human body. If we could see what cigarettes do to our lungs, and we could see them starting to harden, you know, and atrophy set in on them, we wouldn't do it, but because we can't see the effects, they're slow, they're gradual, they're insidious, we continue to do it without any thought until we end up, as Brother Grant has said, it's not because of smoking, but because of some doctor telling you that you've got cancer, lung cancer, you've got cancer of the brain, cancer of the throat, or wherever else, and now you got to deal with that. And the saddest thing that I think that I've seen is I've seen people with cancer, that throat cancer, that have had surgery, that have got a tracheotomy tube in their throat so that they can breathe, and that they are smoking cigarettes still. It's like, my goodness. Smoking kills the inside of the human body. It has been estimated that the non-smoker outlives a smoker by up to 18 years. But the thing is, does that make a difference? If you feel as though your life is going down and you don't have anything to live for, why not speed up the process and kill yourself? Going down, might as well take it all away. But there's an old saying, even in AA, it goes, you don't have to ride the garbage truck all the way to the dump. You can get off anywhere you want along the line. Even better with Jesus Christ, not only do you get off the truck, you get your life back. All those things that you have given away, that you have thrown away, and you have destroyed, you get them back. Nicotine is a very powerful drug and should be considered as dangerous as any other. Passive smoke causes lung cancer and other very harmful effects to children of smokers and the non-smoker. The use of smokeless tobacco, such as snuff and chewing tobacco, causes cancer of the mouth and the throat. Do you know what? Traps have been laid. People have studied how to make people more addictive. Addicted. They add all these additives to cigarettes to make you addicted. Do you know what they do with snuff and chewing tobacco? They put fiberglass in it. The fiberglass cuts the gum, more nicotine gets in the system, causing you to become more dependent and addicted. People have studied ways to make you slaves to what it is they're trying to make money off of you for. And they're pretty good at what they do, because we're pretty dumb because we keep doing it. The best way to stop smoking is to throw cigarettes and other tobacco away, never touching it again. Then we go into the conclusion, and we kind of synopsize some of the key points that were made in this lesson. But the reason that I brought this up is because Here's an opportunity for some of you in the church to go through this program, to see, to understand, and to be able to relate more relevantly with people than just simply saying, I understand. Because when you sit down with these students, when you get to know them simply as the people, the beautiful people that they are, and you hear the struggles that they've gone through, but when you also see the successes that they have had, and successes, we made a decision this year at our Christmas party in January that we were going to pray more, work harder to be involved in the people in CIP's life. And so far this year, I think we've had 24 people that have been filled with the Holy Ghost or are baptized in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Now, I know that we are not the only one that care. I know this for a fact that we're not the only one that cares. So here's an opportunity for more of you to step up and to be useful not only in the church setting, but when you go out into the community. You can be an effective witness to those that are out there to help bring them to the truth, to bring them to CIP. I've said it before. If you don't want to do the work, bring them to me. I'll do the work. That's what I do best. Run off at the mouth. I'm real good at that. But if you think about it, if you listen to me, I make sense. You cannot deny that. And that's not bragging. That's just factual. I make sense. You know why I make sense? Because I tell you the truth, and the truth is based upon this. The Word of God. Hallelujah. Now, it is my honor to present to you Calvary Gospel Church. Oh, those of you that wish to be a part of CIP to come to be in the lessons, the classes, every Sunday at 4 p.m. we have orientation. It's only two times a year that we do not. And we're not, well, Christmas is one. Thanksgiving is other. Three times in camp. So it's three times. We have Thanksgiving coming up, but nonetheless, just talk to any of the CIP staff. I think you all know who they are, and they will let you know when it's open to come in. Actually, this coming Sunday would be a great time to come in and get enrolled in the class. Let us help you. Now, Calvary Gospel Church, here are the graduates for this term. Laura Moore Young. Laura did not have a problem with alcohol and drugs. Laura just wanted to be used. And I would ask all the graduates, please, when you get your certificates, please stand here in the front. I'm going to give you a microphone to give you an opportunity to talk to church. And as you talk, please hold the microphone up in front of your mouth. Okay. Ann Olson. Anna, I'm sorry, Anna. And as my granddaughter says, the cat man, Rennell Hunter.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Well, I guess you've heard my name is Rennell Hunter. However, it's been changed since I've been in this church. But I'd like to take the time to thank the gentleman over here. I mean, personally, all of these gentlemen right here, because they made me feel like I can be here. That was kind of nice. And the congregation, I appreciate your hospitality and what have you. Words do a very poor job of explaining somebody's feelings and what have you, so I can just say thanks. I appreciate it.
My name is Annie, and I just want to thank everyone at the church for being so welcoming. And everyone involved in the CIP program, I've learned a lot, and God has helped me through all of my struggles, including right now, because I was really nervous when I found out that I had to talk. And Sister Hawk told me to close my eyes, so I took my glasses off instead. I've learned a lot, and I just want to thank the teachers for taking the time to listen to us and care and guide us. And I thank my husband and my daughter for being here. And I've been sober for 2 years, and I think that I'll continue. Thank you.
Okay, so I'm going to try and not cry. I'll probably fail. So a lot of people in the church know that I'm Laura. Most people in the church knew my daughter before they knew me, because Markayla was dedicated here in this church in April 2008. And James, correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe you did her dedication. Is that right?
Brother Grant.
You did baby dedication. Okay. So the reason why Markayla was dedicated here without me is because I was incarcerated in Dane County Jail and Tichita Women's Correctional between October 2007 and March 2009 when I came home. A family that's no longer here took Markayla with the goodness of their heart, no questions asked, and then the state of Wisconsin decided that wasn't okay, and they were going to take her away and put her in foster care. And Tim and Kayla Powell, who did not know me, they stepped up and they decided that they would sign up for foster care license to get my daughter. So my daughter was here in this church the whole time that I was locked up. And when I came home, we did shared parenting. And after about 6 months, I think, I got her back. So I share just that little bit, CIP attendees, to let you know that I've been there. I didn't have the drug and alcohol issues like James said, but I've been out since March of 2009. You guys can do it. You can complete your course. You can complete your sentences. You can change your lives. You can decide to do things different. Whatever the obstacles are, there are people in this church that will pray for you. I know there's a lot of people that have been praying for me, even when I'm maybe not the most approachable person. It's been an up-and-down road because of my record, employment-wise. And Audrey Hawk walked up to me in church a couple weeks ago and said, I just want you to know that there are women in this church praying for you. And Audrey, was it 2 weeks later that I had my job assignment? So Monday I am training week number two.
Hallelujah.
The last thing I want to say... Cecily, where are you? A year ago, I was not really coming to church. I've had up and down roads. The Powells will tell you that it's been an up and down road keeping me in the family. Cecily, I think, texted me and or talked to me and said that she had a dream and she dreamt that I was here in church. I don't know if she said I was at the platform or where I was in the church, but I remember telling Cecily no. That's not going to happen. And I'm standing here today. See you,
never graduate. Say never. Cecily, want to come and pray for them?
Hold on. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, Brother Hawk has made an appeal to us, to anyone that would like to go through the CIP program. What I suggest, Brother Hawk, that you do is just take each graduation and give us a lesson, and we'll all go through it together.
That was actually an excellent lesson.
Okay, I'm on this one. That was an excellent lesson. We'd like for all of you to stand, if you would. Let's look to the Lord in prayer for our graduates. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these precious people who have dedicated their lives to you. And I thank you, Lord, that your power has sustained them and that you have delivered them from drugs and from alcohol. I pray, God, that in their heart there would be a desire to continue to serve you, continue to attend church, continue to contribute to your kingdom. I'm praying, God, that all the days of their life that they will remember what they have learned here. They will remember the positive benefits of living for you and the negative consequences of giving themselves over to addictions. I pray, God, for their families. I pray for their children and for their spouses, God, that they can work together as a family unit. And I pray, God, that all of us here at Calvary Gospel Church would always be mindful that they need support and that we would offer that. Thank you, God, for these graduates. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 All right. Okay.